This is going to be a highlight for me, certainly. He is the founder and president of Blackaby Ministries International, whose mission is to help people experience God in a more intimate way. What a great mission. He has a lifetime devoted to ministry. He's an incredibly prolific writer. I mean, you go on Google and look up his books, and it's pages of books. I think he's written over 35 books. I would make a crack about his age, but I don't know him well enough to do that, so I'll just say that he must not sleep very well. He and his wife, Marilyn, live in the thriving metropolis of Rex, Georgia, which I understand has, 60 people? And they have 5 children. All 4 boys are PhDs, and all their kids are in ministry somehow, some way. And he has 14 grandchildren. So, please help me to welcome Dr. Henry Blackaby.
I even got up here on my own without their help. I am, by the way, 76 and counting. And I don't know why, but he did not let you know that not only do I have 4 boys, but I have 1 daughter, and she balances the whole family. She and her husband have 2 children. And they live north of Frankfurt in Germany, and they're doing church planting over there. I feel very blessed of God to have all 5 children in ministry and 14 grandchildren, and the oldest grandson graduated from seminary, and the second oldest grandson is now in seminary in California. And some people have asked, what do I think about the others? I said it wouldn't surprise me the way God has put his hand on our family, that when it's all said and done, all 14 will be in some form of ministry. That doesn't just happen. You have to prepare your heart to help them along the way. And I've done that. And so has my wife. She and I have been married a little over 51 years, and I've discovered she's a keeper. But it's been a wonderful pilgrimage for the two of us and our 5 children and our 14 grandchildren. I want to let me say a word about 2 books. Where's Clay? At the very back. Did you put some of these out, Clay? Okay, they're back there. This is a book I wrote because I've been involved with about 200 of the top Christian CEOs of America. And I've spoken all over the U.S. And out of that, I've written this book, God in the Marketplace, 45 Questions Fortune 500 executives ask about faith, life, and business. And because there are 45 questions they've asked, there's 45 chapters. I take every one of the questions that I sense they're asking, and I've written a chapter on it. And it has been a blessing. And the second book I would recommend to you, of course, you know the books I recommend to you I've written myself. And the other book is this book, Spiritual Leadership, Moving People Onto God's Agenda. When the world talks about leadership, they talk about how you can move people onto your agenda. But spiritual leadership is when you move people onto God's agenda. and it's very, very different. And my prayer is that you will seek to be a spiritual leader and not just a leader. For these moments together, I want to, of course, turn to the life of the Lord Jesus and basically look at how he related to his disciples. And from the very beginning, in John 17, Jesus said, "Father, these men, the 12 men, these men were yours, and you gave them to me, and you told me what to tell them, and I've told them, and they have believed." And of course, out of that 3.5-year encounter, the Father intended to then fill them with his Holy Spirit. And you remember when Jesus commissioned them, he then said, "Wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." But I suggest that you should never enter any form of ministry unless you also have been endued with power from on high. And so he then commissioned them and then said, "I want you to go, and as you go, I'll go with you, even to the end of the age." And there are some things he did in the life of those 12 men. And they then went into Jerusalem and waited. And once they were endued with power from on high, these men and others who joined them turned the Roman Empire completely upside down. And when you're reading the book of Acts and it comes to the city of Thessalonica, the people in that city made the statement recorded in the scripture, "Those who are turning the world upside down are coming here also." Would it not be a wonderful statement if somebody said concerning this group, "Those who are turning the world upside down are coming to our town also"? Don't ever be satisfied to live without the manifest presence and power and activity of God, both in your life and then through your life. Don't be content to practice religion. Practice a relationship where the presence and power and activity of God is clearly being expressed in you and through you. And others in your workplace ought to recognize that moment. But I want to take a special moment in the life of Jesus as he related to the disciples. Now, my wife has instructed me to use my reading glasses. So I learned, after 52 years, I've learned that when I got married and said, "I do," that meant the rest of my life I was saying, "I do." And so I do what she tells me to do. But, and some of you men have married the same kind of person. Yeah, I understand. And there's some beautiful statements found in Matthew chapter 4. And I'll begin reading at verse 16. "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. That's a beautiful moment in the life of Jesus. And as I look at not only this moment, but all of the succeeding history down through the ages, when God is about to do something significant, he finds the heart of individuals, not just corporate groups of people. He comes to individuals and does a shaping and molding in their life until they're the instrument in which and through which God wants to change the world. And I've been thinking recently about the fact that when God wants to do a mighty work, he chooses individuals. For instance, you remember that moment when he chose Martin Luther. What was God able to do through his life? Martin Luther was used of God to turn the whole of Europe upside down. He touched John Calvin and Charles Spurgeon. He touched David Livingston. And he touched Africa. He touched William Carey and Hudson Taylor, and they touched China and Burma. And that has been true all the way down through history. And right now, on the mission field, God has seen some people in different parts of the world, maybe a village in East Africa. And those people are crying out to God. And God hears their cry and comes to an individual in America and touches their heart and sends them as the answer to the prayer of a village. And when God sees the cry of our world and wants to do something, he chooses individuals through which to work. And of course, my response in my own life is, and what about my life? Is there a people anywhere that God wants to touch and use my life to do it? I have the incredible privilege of working with about 200 of the top Christian CEOs of America. And I've heard the cry of these businessmen and women. And they have been wanting to hear a word from God so that their lives can take on new and fresh and powerful meaning in the workplace where God put them. And I've had the privilege of working with them and seeing how God is working in the business world of our day. And I have become convinced, looking through Scripture and then history, that when God wants to do a mighty work, he chooses businessmen through which to work, and women. So he came to Abram, and Abram was probably the most successful man of his day. And in that 12th chapter of Genesis, you see God making a covenant with him. And he says, Abram, let me tell you what I'm going to do. And when I'm through, your life will touch all the nations on the face of the earth. And then he came to the prophets. And you remember Amos. In the 7th chapter of Amos, you hear him saying, I wasn't a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but the hand of the Lord came upon me. And he gave me a message and told me where to deliver it to his people, and I have. And when God wanted to touch the world, his son saw some business people. And in this passage in Matthew, twice it says, Jesus saw Peter and Andrew, and he saw James and John. Does the Savior see you? What's he see when he looks at you? Does he see in you a life that he could trust with a mighty move of his presence and power? I believe the reason why we don't see revival is that maybe God can't find anyone he can trust with revival, because we would take it and use it for ourselves. But I know that God wants to bring a mighty move of his presence. And when he looks out over this room, could he find some that he could trust with a mighty move of God? My prayer would be that when these moments are over, the nation will ultimately feel the impact of men and women who have chosen to release their life unconditionally into the hand of God. And he reads your heart and begins to work in a way beyond anything that you have ever known to this day. I have personally been astounded at what God's been doing, not only in my life to touch at least 120 countries around the world. Almost every country in Africa where I've been, I've watched the hand of God turning people's lives upside down. But I would also challenge you to believe that God did not accidentally bring to your life your children. You may say, well, we brought the children into the world. And I'd say, no. All the desire on your part will never bring a child into your home unless God chooses to give you one. And I remember just this week, I've had the privilege of having three of my children, my three oldest boys, with Marilyn and I in a conference for the National Financial Advisors meeting. And I've been thrilled to see how God has chosen to give us children, but then for us to be a good steward of what God has entrusted to us and not rest until all of them not only have become a child of God, but have sensed the call and claim of God on their life. And I've told my children, whatever else, you need to remember that he is God and you're not. But he is God and deserves your best. I don't know what your best is going to look like, but God does. So give God your best. I never told our children they should go to college and seminary. I never told our children that they should get a doctor's degree. But I did say to them, God deserves your best. So let God show you what your best is, and then live it out as God will direct you. And I can especially remember my oldest son, as he would tell me, Dad, I just don't think I should be an ordinary child of God. I think God has much more than that. And I remember while in university, he said, Dad, I just don't want to be just the run of the mill. So I think I'm going to take the honors program, which has been offered. And he did, and he did well. When he got to seminary, he looked and said, I never thought about going on in my studies, but I think I need to take a PhD. And he did, and he passed. And little did he know that one day, a little while later, after he had pastored a church, that our seminary in Canada would look upon his life and ask him to become the president of the seminary. And he was for 13 years, guiding students who felt the call of God on their life. But he knew what it would look like because he had experienced it in his own life. And he has two sons and a daughter. His oldest son has graduated from seminary and is on staff in the church where I am. And his second son is in seminary in California. And many would say, well, my, that's amazing. And I said, no, that's God. When he gives you a child, he expects that you will not rest until God has his best being expressed in each of your children. And so we're not content just to have grandchildren. We want to see the evidence of the hand of God upon each one of them, all 14. And you need to take an inventory of what has God entrusted to you. Jesus said in that John 17 passage, Father, the 12 men that I am discipling, they were yours. And you gave them to me. And you told me what to tell them, and I've told them, and they have believed. And once filled with the Holy Spirit, these 12 men turned the Roman Empire upside down. What could happen in our nation? Does our nation need a deep touch of God in this hour? What could happen from this room alone if those of us in this room found ourselves wholly yielded to God? I was reminded at the table that it was D.L. Moody who, listening to a preacher, and that preacher said, the world has yet to see what God can do through one person wholly yielded to him. And D.L. Moody cried out, Lord, let me be that man. And the world has never been the same since that one man wholly yielded to God was used of God. And now it's our turn. It's my turn. It's your turn. Don't be content to be just an ordinary believer. Be one of the believers that is wholly yielded to God, and the world has yet to see what God can do from this room alone. And there's no question in my mind that our nation needs such a touch of God. And there's enough in this room that could bring a mighty movement of God that would sweep across the entire nation. I don't want you to go out of this room without a sense that whatever anyone else does, you want to be wholly yielded to God. And so, when you look at the life of the Lord Jesus, he called out to them, and in this fourth chapter, there's just a series of verbs that are important. But it says, Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two fishermen, Simon called and Andrew, his brother. And he called them and he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Our Lord is still in the business of looking and seeing those that he believes God wants to mightily use. Would your name be included in this our day, that it is said that the living Christ came to Atlanta and he looked over a crowd and he saw them and called them by name and issued a call to them. I will make you fishers of men. Just come and follow me. And of course, the response from us when we hear the call of our Lord is to be the same as these men. It says, immediately they left what they were doing and began to follow Jesus. And of course you remember, Jesus had just preached, repent. That means you're going in the wrong direction. Turn around and go in a new direction. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is right next to you. And when they began to follow him, for the first time, these ordinary men, these ordinary fishermen, saw what it meant when heaven releases its resources on anyone that heaven can trust. And so as they followed Jesus, they saw the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead raised to life again, multitudes fed, storms stilled. They saw what it was like to have the kingdom of heaven right next to them. Do you believe that the kingdom of heaven is right next to you? What's the evidence? Somehow, we need to take what we read in the scripture and apply it. The same Lord who called these men to follow him is the same Lord who's calling you, and is the same Lord who is saying to us, you're going in the wrong direction. You're practicing religious activity, but you're not in a relationship with me. You need to turn around and let me take you in a new direction. And you'll see how near and close all of heaven is to the one that God has chosen for such an assignment. So here you and I are in this our day, in a nation that's hurting, and in the midst of other CEOs who are crying out to God. My prayer is that you will bond your life with other CEOs in the area of your arena and make a commitment to come together to pray, to let the Word of God transform you and the Spirit of God to fill you, and be wholly discontent unless you're seeing the presence and power and activity of God being expressed in your workplace. And so Jesus called them, and he called them to himself. He didn't call them to an assignment. He called them to a relationship. And the call of God is always the same. Don't say, Lord, what do you want me to do for you? He would say, nothing. I want you to let me implement in your life what's on my heart and has been on my heart from the beginning of time, that in this day in which you live, and with you being a child of mine, let me tell you what I have in mind that I want to accomplish through your life, and that you will be wholly discontent unless you're experiencing the mighty presence and power of God working in you and then through you and in your family So he called them to himself, and he assigned them. He told them what he wanted them to do. He gave them an assignment. And then he filled them to accomplish that assignment. And today, he's doing exactly the same thing. He is looking out to his own. And you'll notice the heart of God in the Old Testament and the life of Christ in the New Testament was not primarily toward the lost. It was primarily toward his own. And he came to his own. And he taught these that the Father gave him. And Jesus said, Father, these men were yours, and you gave them to me. And so Jesus, for 3.5 years, taught his own. And the focus of God's attention to this hour is on your life and mine. And the Father has called you for such an hour as this. And he's calling you to himself. And he knows what the Father has in mind that he wants to accomplish through you. So let the living Christ, who is present and active, shape your life and mold your life, however long it takes, until he can say, now that I have shaped you for 3.5 years, I want you to wait until you're endued with power from on high. And once you are, he will then assign you to turn the nation and the world upside down. He's still doing that. I am a student of history, and I watch carefully how God used individuals all the way through history to make a radical difference in the nation, the place where they were, even across the world. And the same God who's called them is the same God who's calling you and me. Don't be content to live with religious activity, but miss the relationship. And we were talking together at the table, and one mentioned that many people are asking God for his power. And I would say, don't ask him for his power, ask him for himself, and you'll have the power. We would want the power, but not the relationship. The power comes with the relationship. So ask God to make his presence and activity real and personal in you. And you'll discover that there's never an assignment that he ever gives that he doesn't adequately, by his presence, equip you to accomplish all that he has in mind. I'm astounded at the opportunity I have to touch the nations of the world. I said, touching 120 countries, and I could tell you stories coming out of these countries where I watched God do a tremendous work in the lives of individuals, and those individuals making a huge difference in the country or the arena where they are. This is a day, I believe, of unprecedented activity of God. And let me put it in a context. You remember the disciples said to Jesus, Master, can you tell us when the end of the age is going to be? Matthew 23. And he did. And he said two things. He said, there'll be such tribulation as has never been from the beginning of time to that hour, and never shall be, and except those days are shortened, no flesh would survive. And I've stopped and said, am I living in such an hour? And my mind went to the unprecedented number of terrorists who are determined to use chemical, biological, and if possible, nuclear weapons and release them in our generation. And should they do so, it's possible no flesh could survive because of the chain reaction that could happen. We're living in the day that may be what Jesus was talking about. And the second thing he said was, you can tell the end of the age is near when the gospel of this kingdom will be preached in his name to every nation. I do not know of a time when there's been such incredible activity to take the gospel to every nation on the face of the earth as in this our day. And I put those together and I say, then I may well be in the generation that is alive and remain when my Lord returns. Since that is true to me, how then should I live? If from the scriptures God has convinced me that I'm living in the time that's just preceding the final return of my Lord, do you not suppose that since the Lord knows when that hour is, and Jesus says no one knows that hour except my Father, but do you not suppose if the Father knows that in a short time, maybe in our lifetime, eternity will begin and no one will have another chance, and eternity will be a reality, do you not suppose that the Father will be implementing incredible activity to ensure that every possible individual has the opportunity to believe before the end shall come? And knowing that possibility, I have sat and meditated often about the day in which I live, what's happening in the Christian community, and God has given me the incredible opportunity of knowing what is happening. And someone just this last week made a statement that I had not realized. He said, you know, Henry is touching at least 17 different denominations. I had not realized that. But my life is indeed touching the Christian community. And the message that God wants from his heart to deliver through my heart is that the hour is short and the time is near when God will bring everything to a close, and only those who know him will go out into an eternity with him. How then should I live? I cannot live casually or carelessly, not in the day in which I live. And neither should you. Your life should not be normal. Your life should be abnormal, with the presence and power of God being expressed in you from his part, knowing how near the final return of the Lord is. And so, tonight, we have an opportunity to say to the Lord, Lord, here am I, like Isaiah did when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He cried out, woe is me. And God took a coal from off the altar and touched his lips. And then he heard God saying, as we do tonight, who will I send and who will go for me? And Isaiah's response was, here am I, send me. And God did. Could it be that our Lord, looking out over this place and looking straight into your life, say, who in this day will go for me? Who will go with me? and may he hear from you and me. Hear my Lord. Use my life. Send me. Touch my family. Touch everything about me. But only may it be when I stand before you, I realize that I heard your call and I released my life, and you picked up my life as you had intended from before the foundation of the world. And you called me and you shaped me and you sent me. That is what Jesus did with the disciples of his day. That's what the living Lord is continuing to do in this our day and in this very room. I believe it is important to have an opportunity to bow the knee before God and say, Lord, here am I. Send me, use me, shape me, mold me, as you did through the Reformation, as you've done through the missionaries going to the various countries of the world, and as you are doing here in America, and as you are doing here in this room. So in a moment, I want us to bow our heads to pray. There may be some of you that want to come and kneel at the front. The bended knee in the presence of Almighty God is an incredible moment for all eternity. And you may want to slip along to the front and bend your knee before God and make your life wholly available to him. Or you may want to just kneel where you are at your table, or just bow your head at the table. But let there not be one of us here that does not have a yielded life at this moment for God's eternal purposes for the days to come. So, let's bow together in prayer. There are those who are making their way to the front with a bended knee. There are others right at your table with a bended knee. The bended knee is the prerequisite for the hand of God to make a difference in a life. It says, Lord, I want you to know that I am wholly available to you. So I give you a moment to quietly pray right where you are. I can't pray for you, but in a moment I can pray with you. So I give you a moment to release your heart and mind and voice to God for such a time as this. Father, in your word, you've mentioned those who tremble at your word. Every time we open the scriptures, we're face to face with you, your heart, your eternal purpose, and your present activity, and we tremble. One word from you, and you created everything that was. One word from you and the leper was healed. The dead were raised. One word from you radically changes a life that hears you, believes you, and surrenders to you. So, Father, here in this very room, there's unlimited potential for what you are purposing to do in our day, before the final return of your Son. Father, may we tremble at the word we've heard. And may we have heard a lot more than the speaker has said, for your Holy Spirit is our teacher. And even as we read the scripture, how Jesus related to the disciples of his day, we heard him speak to us in this our day. May you be pleased with our response, and may there be an immediate response, even in this very moment. So, Father, may you be honored in what you see in each of our lives and in our corporate life together. We do not know yet all that you have in mind, but we believe that from this very room we will come to know what it is you're doing in this our day and how you're choosing to use our life in the midst of it. So, Father, we release our mind, our heart, and our lives to you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Dr. Blackaby. I love the image that you painted of heaven fully releasing its resources through a wholly yielded man. And I think we just saw a great example of that. So thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for sharing. I was reading God in the Marketplace on my Kindle on the bus, and Bill Montrose leaned over my shoulder and said, "What are you reading?" And I said, "God in the Marketplace." And he pulled out his copy of God in the Marketplace, and we got here. I was talking to Pamela until I was reading God in the Marketplace, and she pulled out her copy of God in the Marketplace. So we are your followers, or we are reading your material. Thank you. And there's some available in the back. So if I were still a football coach, I would realize